I want you to turn, please, to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read some verses together. Our earlier Bible reading was not too long, so we'll read a few verses here from this chapter, beginning, please, at the verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. And God will add his blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. I want to speak on the subject, God's word dethroned and man's opinions enthroned. And my text is the verse 25 of Romans chapter 1. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The controversy within the Church of England regarding the appointment of one Canon Geoffrey John, who is a self-acknowledged and unrepentant sodomite, as the Bishop of Reading reveals the depths of the apostasy to which that organization, I call it not a church, has sunk. I presume you are acquainted with these things, at least in some measure, because men and women, as Christians, these things ought to pass us not by, but rather we should take note of them. They are but signs of the times, and we should study such signs very closely. And certainly, this dreadful event, and I acknowledge that it's a subject that, while I believe it must be dealt with, I do so with a sense of unease, the nature of the topic being what it is. But certainly, that we should see such a thing happening, the appointing of a man who for years and years and years and years was known as a result of what he wrote and what he said to be a man of wickedness, to a high office in the Church of England, surely underscores the depths to which it has sunk. One or two matters need to be borne in mind when considering this issue. First and foremost, before this matter could have reached this dreadful stage of development, I think that we will realize that the problem has been in existence for a long time. Sodomites within the Church of England is no new thing. It's no new thing. As in every other sphere of society, these wicked individuals have been seeking acceptance. They have been seeking that others acknowledge that they have a right to this wicked way of life, and that they should be considered on a par with those who would seek to live morally. They have done it in the workplace. And you cannot discriminate against the likes of them in the workplace. No matter what environment we're talking about or who is working there, they have a right to flout their wickedness by law. But they have also been attacking the last stalwart, the last bastion of Bible morality. That is, those denominations that profess to be Christian. They have been desirous of being accepted there, and what is happening now in the Church of England, with one being put forward for that which is virtually the highest office in the Church of England, shows how far they have gone in their campaign. I might say it also shows how, from within the Church of England, any opposition to the likes of these characters and the other manifestations of apostasy, how that opposition is utterly failed. For the disease is spreading further. No, it's no new thing. There have been those within the Church of England who have openly acknowledged their wickedness, and they have been allowed to continue. The present Archbishop Rowan Williams is one who appears to show sympathy towards such individuals and has spoken words that can only be encouragements to those who are sodomites. Let me say something about those who are objecting to this appointment. It has to be said that they're not all that they appear to be. The term evangelical has been applied to them, and if you have been listening to news bulletins and reading articles about this, you will have seen and heard that those who are opposing this appointment of the sodomite are the evangelicals within the Church of England. Well, I have to say this. The term evangelical is one that has lost its meaning over recent years until it hardly carries with it at all the meaning that it did when I first became acquainted with the word. These individuals are at best ecumenists who still have some measure of regard for the teaching of the Bible on marriage. I looked up on the internet some of the churches of the men whose names are listed amongst the objectors. And it seems that the Alpha Course is very much a favorite among these churches whose ministers are objecting. Now, the Alpha Course, as you know, is an ecumenical course devised to supposedly spread the knowledge of the gospel, but really, it's only another instrument in the promotion of union between the Roman Catholic Church and the professing Protestant denominations. The charismatic movement is very much represented by this Alpha Course. Indeed, it has come out of the charismatic movement. And that's a falsehood. And it's a falsehood pursuing another falsehood, union with Rome. That's what the Alpha Course is all about. Now, many people who get involved in the Alpha Course don't realize this, and they would be highly offended to be described so, but that's not my fault. That's their fault for not knowing what it is they've got involved in. So, let's just be aware of the true nature and the true character and from where they are coming, these objectors, to this appointment of a sodomite to the office of the Bishop of Reading. Now, while acknowledging that the theology of the objectors and their moral position is better by far than that of the pro-sodomite sector within the Church of England, nevertheless, these objectors are themselves still far from the truth of the Bible. And that's evident in the words they utter when they are voicing their opposition. There was a letter appeared in the Church Times, and that's a Church of England newspaper. And it was signed by 9 diocesan bishops. And it was a letter expressing concern against the appointment of the Bishop of Reading, or the man who was appointed to that office. And when you look down what these men are saying, you realize it's little wonder the sodomites are winning the day, if this is the measure of opposition they're running into. First of all, they say they admire the qualities of this man. He's fitted, they say, for being a bishop. That's the first thing. That's a knockout blow right away, isn't it? That's really going to tell against the appointment of this man. When you start off by saying that we acknowledge this man's qualities. Here's what they say precisely. Dr. John, that is Dr. Jeffrey John, has many admirable qualities for the work of a bishop. No, he hasn't. He hasn't one. He hasn't even the shadow of one. There's not the slightest resemblance within this man's character that would qualify him for the office of bishop as set forth in the Bible. You know, I was reading in Romans, well, I just read it to you, and it was while I was reading it to you, I noted something in the last verse, and it's speaking here of those whom God has given over, these wicked individuals. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things. Now, the things that are referred to are those things spoken of by Paul in the verses 29, 30, and 31. Those awful sins that he mentioned. Now, he says, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, the character of these people that Paul is speaking of says, they love to sin. They love to sin. But more than that, they take pleasure in those that engage in these sins. They praise those who join them in their sin. And I'm suggesting to you that these nine bishops who have written this letter of objection come very close to falling under the description here that Paul gives. For they admire many qualities in this sodomite that would qualify him as a bishop. My dear friend, I believe that a Christian, when thinking of such a person, is so horrified by the being, they won't see anything good in them. Literally, they won't see anything. It fills them with horror at the thought of such a reprobate daring to step into such an office. And I have no apologies whatsoever to say that I could never see any quality in such a man as this. No qualities. I certainly wouldn't have an ounce of admiration. This is the objectors. And they start off by saying, we admire certain qualities in this man. Not certain qualities. They say, he has many admirable qualities for the work of a bishop. That can't be. That cannot be, my friends. It cannot be. Then they go on to say, and I will have to change their language. They say, by his own admission, he has been in a certain relationship for many years. We value, of course, the gift of same-sex friendship. And if this relationship is one of companionship and sexual abstinence, then we rejoice. I do not believe that that is a proper expression at all. There is friendship spoken of in the Bible. Friendship among the saints of God. A spiritual friendship. Brother with brother, sister with sister. That is promoted of God. But the description that these bishops objecting to this appointment use here, I don't believe falls within the Bible terminology at all. And I feel that they're rejoicing in a very carnal carnal form of the friendship that the Bible speaks of. And if that's the best that the leading bishops in the Church of England can do when composing a statement in which they supposedly are setting forth the Bible's teaching, then it's little wonder that the Sodomites are winning the day. We value, of course, the gift of same-sex friendship. Such a statement given in the context of this particular controversy has to carry the wrong meaning altogether. And we say that these men, at best, are fools when they speak in this fashion. Again, when they address this matter, they base their objections on the church's understanding of Scripture and of long-standing tradition. That's their authority. That's not my authority. That's not my authority. I hope it's not your authority. I hope that you don't decide what is right and wrong in life by the church's understanding of the Scriptures. Because let me tell you, the professing church has been as wrong could be on the Scriptures. And as for long-standing traditions, they're only the notions of men at any time at all, and are to be repudiated. We have only one authority. Not the church's understanding of the Scriptures, but the Scriptures. The Bible, what does it say? When Martin Luther faced his opponents in that day of controversy, he was constantly being faced with, here's what the church's understanding of the Bible is. And you should be bound by this. But Luther wasn't bound by it. He said, what I read in the Bible is what governs my conscience. Now I tell you, when we see that this is the level of resistance to the Sodomites taking over the Church of England, it's little wonder they're succeeding. It's little wonder they're succeeding. One Church of England man did a little better. Not a great deal, but he did a little better. His name is Banting. The Reverend David Banting, and he belongs to an organization within the Church of England, is also represented in the Church of Ireland, called Reform. It's not accomplishing any reform, let me tell you that. It's not stopping the decline, nor will it stop the decline. But he says this of this man that they have appointed. He lives one thing and says he will teach one thing. But on the other hand, he says he will uphold the teaching of the Scriptures. These two things cannot be done together in this particular case. Well, he's right in saying that. This Sodomite says, here's what I believe. It's quite all right to live as I have lived. But at the same time, as a bishop, I will uphold the Scriptures. Well, you can't do both. You can't do both. For the Scriptures oppose him in what it is he's doing in his life and what he claims to believe, as may be discerned from his writings. He can't uphold the Scriptures and live as he has lived. The two things are contradictory. In the controversy that I have observed, the one thing that I find is particularly sad is the lack of true reference to the Word of God, a real reference, a turning to the Scriptures and saying, here is what the Bible says. End of discussion. They don't do that. They engage in reasoning. They engage in all sorts of debates in which they advance their own notions and views, born out of man's intellect, And they leave God out of it. As if he had little or nothing to do with it. I listened, I think it was on Friday morning, to one retired bishop interviewed. I'm sorry, I missed his name. I'm hoping maybe I'll be able to trace it on the internet. But I listened to this retired bishop interviewed on the morning program on Radio 4. And he was an acknowledged sodomite. I think that acknowledgement might have come after he retired, but nevertheless, he now acknowledges that for years he lived this abominable lifestyle. And when he was challenged about what did Paul have to say on this matter from Romans 1, and I think the challenge came from the interviewer, he said, well, he didn't, well, he said it in one of these highfalutin fashions that after a while you could hardly follow just what is it that he's saying. But the interviewer said, well, basically what you're saying is that Paul was wrong. And he says, yes, Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. So he was acknowledging that Paul condemned sodomy. But he was saying that because he condemned it, he was wrong. That shows what men think of the Bible who argue like that. They don't believe in inspiration. They don't believe that that portion of God's Word that we read tonight is given of God. That is the Word of God. It is the utterance from God's mouth. He doesn't believe, as Peter did, that Paul was moved by the Holy Ghost to write down those very words coming as they did from the mouth of God. And the heart of the whole debate that's taking place is this. Is the Bible wrong and man's reason right? For man in his reason has said, there's nothing wrong with being a sodomite. And the Bible's wrong when it says there is. And it's very plain in the higher echelons of the Church of England. God's Word has been dethroned. And man's opinions are enthroned. And that's what's going to govern the Church of England. And that's what will succeed in this debate. Doesn't matter what God says. The appointment will go ahead. And it doesn't matter what those who feebly seek to echo what God says. And that's about the best I can say of those within the Church of England who are giving any degree of opposition to this appointment. It's a feeble opposition. For they feebly present the Bible's case. And it'll not matter what they say. For within the Church of England, God's Word has no place any longer. What is said here in our text in verse 25 may be said of so many denominations, not least of which the Church of England, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me first, just for a moment or two, point out to you the people of whom Paul is speaking. Who are the people referred to under the word who in this text of ours? Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Who did that? Well, he tells us very clearly in the verses 21 through to 24. He's talking about mankind, really. He's talking about the Gentile nations. He's talking about those who in the past knew God. They knew God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, there was a time mankind knew God. There was a time when mankind possessed the knowledge of God. But they cast it from them. And they rejected it. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They knew God. These people who changed the truth of God into a lie. But they cast overboard that knowledge. And in doing that, they considered themselves to be acting most wisely. See what it says, verse 22? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The first part of that verse is man's opinion of himself, professing themselves to be wise. That's what man thought of himself. As he engaged in this casting away of God's truth, you have God's opinion of them in the last couple of words of the verse. They became fools. Fools in God's eyes, not fools in their own. Oh, no, no. They still were wise. Geoffrey Johns is a wise man. One of the world's wise men. And even these objecting bishops say that he has many wonderful qualities. Even their objections are tainted with this blind folly. Is it then that has changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator? Those who knew God, those nations who once possessed the knowledge of God, but they cast it away from them. They rejected it. And in so doing, they thought themselves to be most wise. And what they did was change the truth of God into a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They said, what God says is a lie. Doesn't that sound familiar? Is that not what the devil said to Eve? Yea, hath God said. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that. This whole movement, worldwide, universal movement, in which men are replacing the truth of God with the lie, is the work of the devil. He has recruited men to his side. He has lured them to this folly. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. And they have now declared the truth of God a lie. Like that old retired bishop, how I wish I had his name, that I could really nail him to the wall. But like he said on the radio, what Paul said wasn't true. He turned the truth of God into a lie. God's view is erroneous. Our view is correct. Now that has ever been man's attitude to the Bible, let me tell you. It's becoming more bold now in its declaration of that attitude. If you're not saved tonight, that's why you're not saved. It's that spirit at work in you that has stopped you from getting saved. Naaman the Syrian, who came seeking a cure for his leprosy, when he was told the way by which he could be cured from the man of God, Elisha the prophet, he went away in a rage. Why? Because he says, I thought he would do this and do that and do the other thing, and that's how I'd be healed. And lo and behold, he's told me just to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. That's not the way I thought it would be done. And so he rejected it. His way was the right way. His way. The poor fool was dying of his leprosy, and his way had done nothing for him. But how blind and stupid a man he was.
For he was turning his back on God's way, believing it to be the wrong way, and going on in his leprosy, thinking it was the right way. Oh, how crazy is man! It wasn't until he was persuaded of the folly of what it was he was proposing that he turned and he went and he washed in the Jordan 7 times. And he was healed. And that day, Naaman the leper discovered that he was a fool and God was right. That God spoke the truth and he had been believing a lie. But then that's what people do when they hear the gospel. I don't believe that. And when they say that, they make God a liar. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. When you reject the gospel, when you reject the way of salvation set forth in the Bible, you make God a liar. For this gospel message is what God says. Not what the church says, not what a minister says. The minister is only the messenger. He's only the postman. The message of salvation is God's message of salvation. And when you say, I don't believe it, you're making God a liar. And you would turn the truth of God into a lie. Oh, the very spirit that is at work in you is what is at work in a fuller measure, doubtless, within the Church of England, in the appointing of this sodomite to the high office of bishop. Now, quickly, let's look at the consequences of their actions of turning the truth of God into a lie. Because let me tell you, you must recognize that you cannot do such a thing without consequences. Well, for this cause, it says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. These are the consequences of turning the truth of God into a lie and serving the creature more than the Creator. Serving man, serving the opinions of man more than the opinions of the Creator. You do that, God will give you up. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 24. And then in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. God gave them up. God let them go. God let them go. That's what it means. God took his hand off them. They let them go. That's the consequences of apostasy. God lets those engaged in it go. He lets them have their own way. He lets them have their own way. And oh, what sad results follow. Being abandoned by God, these people became the slaves of depravity. They were given up, and look at what it says. And let me say, look how discreetly the Holy Ghost puts the matter. I said that I always am uncomfortable dealing with an issue like this. I'm never uncomfortable reading the Word of God when it deals with an issue like this. But I am uncomfortable when reading the words of old bishops and so forth. When they're dealing with an issue like this, their terms are usually and invariably unsanctified. But God tells us the consequence and tells us in the manner in which we can read it. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. God gave them up, but they became enslaved in their own depravity. And I'm telling you, today's acceptance
in society of sodomy. And it is accepted. It is accepted. It's accepted everywhere. Christians even accept it. That's not an exaggeration. And the acceptance of it is a sure token that God has given up the nation to its inclinations. You know, sodomy doesn't have a physical origin. Sodomite would say, oh, I was born like this. Can't help it. Not my fault. That's the way God made me. He's a liar. A liar. It's true to say sodomy comes from within. It comes from the depraved nature that is within. That's where it comes from. Its source is spiritual, not physical. Not physical. And God, who kept the nation in ages past back from these evil things by the power of His Word within the nation, is clearly indicating there is an answer to it. There is deliverance from it. And those who would say, oh, I couldn't help it, they're liars. They have refused the answer. Loving sin. They turned their back on the answer to their sins. Man loved darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. And he loved his evil deeds. And darkness suited the pursuit of these evil deeds, so he hated the light. And that's what's happening today. God gave them up. Gave them up to their vile desires. The natural consequence of such wickedness is clear. There is a recompense. There is a recompense to that follows upon such vileness. And we need to recognize that that is so. We need to recognize that that is so. I was looking at a report that recently received quite a bit of publicity. Committee of the House of Commons, its Health Committee, has found that the National Health Service is no longer able to cope with the record number of people suffering from diseases that stem from today's immorality. One particular disease that follows this immorality has jumped by 500% in the last 6 years. Other infections have doubled. There's a list here of the various infections like HIV. It's up 26% in the year past. Another common disease, 143% common disease following immorality, I might say. 143%. And these MPs are saying the National Health Service can't cope with this plague that's following immorality. If ever you saw an indication God has given up the country, it's that. It's that. These are the natural recompense that follows such an evil thing. Oh, that we might fear what sin will do, not just in eternity, oh, certainly that is to be feared above all, but sin will have its consequences within time itself. And that report I just quoted there says that this is something that's happening throughout the whole of Europe. In every one of the countries, these same problems are arising, and governments are being forced to commit more and more and more money
to the combating of these diseases that spring from immorality. Well, there's a consequence when you change the truth of God into a lie. There's a consequence. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alone delivers sinners from such chains as these. And I'll close with a reference to a familiar number of verses that I have in the past often turned you to, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 6, where Paul reminds the people in Corinth of their past history. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and of such were some of you." Among the church in Corinth were those who had been sodomites, but God had delivered them. Among other many awful things that they had been delivered from was this. You see, that's the purpose of God in Christ, to save sinners. Those who argue for the appointment of this man, John Jeffrey, they say that his lifestyle is perfectly correct. But when you turn to the Bible, you see that God sent his son to save such from that lifestyle. It's a complete denial of the gospel to say that sodomy is acceptable with God. Oh, it was so unacceptable with God that he gave his only begotten son to die to save man caught up in sin. Oh, it's not acceptable with God, my friend, as Calvary clearly tells us. And today are excusing that which God sent his son to deliver sinners from by the shedding of his blood. We have the power of God in Christ set forth in these verses. For Paul says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified." Complete deliverance. Washing, the defilement was gone. Sanctified, they were made new creatures. Justified, they were declared righteous by Almighty God. They had a legal standing as righteous in God's sight. That was what Christ wrought out on the cross. That's what Christ wrought out on the cross. Here's the power of the gospel. It can turn someone whose lifestyle is such that it doesn't even bear thinking about into someone meet for heaven, ready for heaven. Oh, what power there is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. You have the breadth of the love of God in Christ in this verse. "Such were some of you." You know, heaven will have some of the most wicked individuals, people drawn from the vilest of backgrounds and evil records. I was reading just today, I was catching up actually on my reading in Matthew, and I was reading the first chapter of Matthew, which gives you the royal ancestry on the earthly side, the human side of our Savior. And as I read down through it, I saw there Rahab. Rahab. She had been a harlot, but God saved her. And she was one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus. There was Bathsheba. She was an adulteress, but God had mercy on her. She was one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus. there was Ruth, a Moabitess, an idolater. But God saved her. And she too was one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus. Oh, in the family of God in heaven, there are those who were lifted out of the most evil circumstances by the power and grace of God. Paul the Apostle said, I am the chief of sinners. Our quarrel with the Church of England is that they would say of these chief sinners, they're not sinful, they're righteous. God accepts them as they are. That's where our quarrel lies. We say that everyone needs the saving grace and power of God. And we say that even a sodomite in all their filthiness, in all their unmentionable, unthinkable activities, can be saved by the grace and power of God. For, as Paul said, and the Holy Ghost had that written in just for us to read, of such were some of you. There are converted sodomites in heaven tonight. But by the grace of God, they gave up their sin. They were delivered from it. They came round to hate it, not glory in it. They saw that God was speaking the truth, and it was they who believed the lie and were following the lie. And they abandoned the lie and embraced the truth. But these men are turning the truth of God into a lie, turning it on its head, and they're enthroning their own deceptions and their own notions. Men and women, our nation is plunging downward. There's an awful price to be paid for this iniquity. And I would say to you, Christian, pray for revival. Pray for revival. As Noah built the ark, as he labored to cut the timber and place plank upon plank, because the life of his children depended upon it, then you get down and pray for revival with a like passion. For your children's survival depends upon the blessing of God visiting us. If you're not saved tonight, come to Christ, please. Don't believe that the Bible's a lie, that God's a liar, but rather see that what he says is true, and come to him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us through your word tonight. May something good come of this witness, Lord, that will be to the honor and glory of thy great name. Strengthen and encourage us. Help us to stand for thee. Hear us now, Lord. As we go to the open air, if the weather is still fair, give us a wee word for thyself and for the people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.